The second reading is from the second chapter of Luke, verses 1 to 20. It can be found on page 1027 in the Church Bibles. The birth of Jesus. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths, and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Clough, very much indeed, and a good evening to you all. I love Christmas. I hope you do. Good, two of you. That's always a start. It's better than last year. But I love all the Christmas things. At Christchurch, you may be aware, we have a huge array of services and events for Christmas, and each one of them has its own special flavour. One of the distinctives about this one is that you are the people to whom I will say Happy Christmas first, each year. I look forward to it each time. I know some of you are different, but some of you have been before, so you'll be aware of that. And there's very little of Christmas left to talk about in terms of what we do here at Christchurch, but I notice that several of you, about a dozen, are living in hope of a Christmas jumper competition. And so I just want to encourage you that we have such a thing at our special celebration tomorrow morning at 10 o'clock, and it would be lovely to see you. A couple are near the front, maybe, and with a chance of winning, actually, so I do encourage you to come back for that. Vicars will do anything to get people into church. It's quite shocking, really, but there we are. And I was fascinated by Janet's idea of a stray candle, and I've been trying to think what one might be. I'm wondering how many of you will introduce that into your Christmas charades over the next couple of days, but I think that'd be quite good, wouldn't it? Stray candle. Try and work out how you would act a stray candle. Just before I turn a little bit more serious, I'd just like to thank those who make this possible, not just those you can see at the front, my clergy colleagues, and the singers, and Adrian and Carol on the flute, but also the hidden people at the back who make all the tech work, those who set up the church with candles and what have you, and those who welcome us in. Thank you to all of them. And this year at Christchurch, you may not have been to any of our Christmas events before, we've been thinking really about the women of Christmas. We know the focus is on the baby, but there's never a baby without a woman. And we've been thinking particularly about Mary. And so this evening, I want to just draw some thinking out of the first reading that Caroline read to us. In brief, you'll remember it, this teenage girl pledged to be married. She receives a visitation from an angel who tells her she's going to be pregnant, and then she goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth, who's much older, who herself is miraculously pregnant, and then bursts forth in this song of praise. In the older versions of the Bible, the word "my soul glorifies the Lord" was translated as "magnifies," which is why some of you may remember the old English prayer book. This song was called the Magnificat. But I love the Bible's honesty. I don't know how often you read the Bible, but if you do, you can be struck by the Bible's honesty. There's no airbrushing of celebrities here. There's no pretending that the great figures of Scripture are anything more or less than human, like you and me. Unlike some of the medieval and perhaps even some contemporary depictions of Mary, we are here given the raw reality of a teenage girl who is in shock. In our translation, we hear the words "greatly troubled." The Greek is nearer breaking point after tribulation upon tribulation. I imagine most, if not all of you, will know what it feels like to have a dream snatched away. Think of Mary. She's a teenage girl. Well, it wasn't uncommon in those days to be betrothed, to get married, and to be married in your teenage years to a much older man. And Mary, no doubt, was beginning to dream of her life, all that was to come. And suddenly, in this angelic moment, that dream is taken from her. Beyond that, and more than that, her very life was put at risk. We can imagine in the society of her day the pointing fingers, the accusations. We know from Matthew's account that her betrothed, Joseph, made the logical assumption she must have been unfaithful. How can I deal with this? And she was to be put away. The disruption of dreams, the threat to life. We know from contemporary sources that although in the cities of ancient Israel, stoning for adultery was almost unknown, in the villages it was still practiced. So let's be real about what Mary faced. And no wonder she needed to find somebody to talk to. And the person she goes to is Elizabeth, her cousin, we believe. And Elizabeth is much older. In Luke 1, we're told that Elizabeth was way beyond the age where it was biologically possible to give birth to a child. And there's something so Christmassy about this. I know that's jumping the gun because they didn't call it Christmas then. You probably know that. But there's something so wonderfully Christmas about the travel and the coming together of the generations. And some of you sitting here tonight will either have traveled across generations or tomorrow will welcome people from across generations. And it just seems to me there's something deeply significant about that in our culture and in so many cultures. And maybe even tonight, and you'll know whether this is God maybe nudging you, maybe even the need for reconciliation across and between those generations. Malcolm Geat, who is both an ordained Anglican and a wonderful poet, sums this up in his little poem, The Visitation. Here is a meeting made of hidden joys, of lightenings cloistered in a narrow place, From quiet hearts, the sudden flame of praise, and in the womb, the quickening kick of grace. Two women on the very edge of things, unnoticed and unknown to men of power. But in their flesh, the hidden spirit sings, and in their lives, the buds of blessing flower. And Mary stands with all we call too young, Elizabeth with all called past their prime. They sing today for all the great unsung women who turned eternity to time, favored of heaven, outcast on earth, prophets who bring the best in us to birth. I love the way that Elizabeth, this old lady, speaks life and blessing over her younger cousin. Luke tells us that Elizabeth is filled with God's Spirit just before she speaks. And as Christians, we think once again of the need to be filled with God's Spirit, that what comes out of us is the speaking of life and blessing. There is too much hate, too much rage, too much judgment, too much condemnation in our world today. Let us be no part of that. Let us not be Russian dolls. Don't like Russian dolls. Just so full of themselves. Here's try to keep up. Actually, research shows that 78% of congregations who moan at vicars' jokes use those same jokes within 7 days. You'll remember that when you tell it. But whereas Russian dolls are so full of themselves, let us be full instead of God's self. That is his gift to us if we will receive it this Christmas time and every day. I wonder who you have to whom you go when something major invades life, whether it's a joy or a curse, whatever it is. Maybe just find some time this Christmas to pray for those special people, to give thanks to God for them. You'll have their names and their faces, many of you, in your minds and hearts right now. People to whom you've turned over the years. Maybe you're young and you've looked to somebody with great wisdom because of their experience of years. Maybe you are a person of years and yet you found solace in the company of the young. Pray for them. Give thanks to God for them. And pray that filled not with yourself but with his self, you may speak words of life and blessing to them. The beginning of Mary's song gives us a fascinating insight into the human reality. And this is as theological as I'm going to get this evening. So if you feel this is a bit Beecher's Brook, you're into the home straight once I finish this bit. In verses 46 and 47, Mary says, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." They're not simply theological words joined together by Luke. They tell us something quite deep. The soul is the very essence of what makes a human being unique, deeper than the body. It is the very essence of who you are. The Greek gives us our words for psyche and psychology. It corresponds exactly to the Hebrew for soul, which is the direct result of God breathing his divine life into us, which makes humans uniquely ensouled beings. So Mary's soul, her essential being, the very heart of who she is, glorifies God in his essential being, which is Lord. Okay, that's the first part. Secondly, spirit. It refers to the unique capacity that human beings have to respond to God's invitation to eternal life. And that's why Mary's spirit, her capacity to respond to God's invitation, rejoices in God in his essential action as Savior. I hope that may make sense to some of you. Mary's essential being glorifies God in his essential being as her Lord, and her spirit, which can respond to his gracious love and his compassion and his mercy and his grace, rejoices in God in his essential action as her Savior. So in your spiritual devotions this Christmas, spend some time glorifying God for who he is, the Lord of everything, and rejoicing because he has acted to save you. So very finally, let's allow Mary's song, as we stand at the hinge of the years, as we no doubt spend some time casting the mind back to what has been and looking ahead to what will be, let's allow Mary's song just to remind us of a few of the truths about the God around whose table we will shortly gather. Just a few points to ponder. He is mindful of us and our circumstances. I don't know how you feel as you go through life. Do you feel noticed? I meet an extraordinary number of people in my pastoral, priestly, call it what you will, capacity, who just feel overlooked, as though the great and the good glimpse and move on. And it's easy to imagine God being like that, that God surely must be someone who, like in those dreadful cocktail parties, don't know whether God gets invited to many of them, but if he did, you know, if he was the sort of God who, do you know the sort of thing where somebody's talking to you, but they're always looking over their shoulder to see if there's somebody more important to talk to? I think it's easy to imagine God like that. But actually, God's gaze rests on each person. It's a total mystery. We don't understand it. But it is impossible to be overlooked by God. His gaze never moves beyond you, looking for somebody more interesting. His gaze is fully satisfied with you, in all your glory, in all your mess, in all your wonder, in all your brokenness. God loves gazing upon you, and you are not overlooked. He is mindful of you. In fact, the sense in the Greek here is that God has special regard to those who feel overlooked. And this is reinforced by what comes next. We see God scattering those who consider themselves superior to others, those who can't see anybody else without it being at the end of their nose. He brings down rulers while lifting up the humble. He fills the hungry with good things while dismissing those who see this life as simply the accumulation of worldly resources with no regard for the other. And although preeminently powerful, he exercises his power on behalf of those who trust him. He is merciful, and his mercy flows down the generations of those who revere him. And finally of all, he keeps his promises. And perhaps as this year draws to its close and we enter a new year, you could do worse than spend time listing some of God's promises to you in Scripture. And Paul, St. Paul, not this Paul, reminds us in one of his letters in the New Testament that no matter how many promises God has made, they are all yes in Jesus. This baby about whom we sing in our carols, this carpenter nailed to a cross that we celebrate in communion, this Jesus is God's eternal yes. Yes to you. Yes to your longings. Yes to your need of forgiveness. Yes to your hope that there may be meaning here and life beyond here. Yes, says God, in Jesus. We began with Mary's distress and her questions, and yet just a few lines further on, Mary is able to say, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. May your word to me be fulfilled. And it's interesting to note just that two things happen to enable her to say that. Firstly, the angel declares that her son Jesus will rule over a kingdom with no end. And for many of us who trust in Jesus, who know the knocks and the hard times of life, There is comfort in knowing that one day this kingdom will straighten out all that is crooked here. But more significantly, I think, for Mary is the promise that the Holy Spirit will overshadow her. You may or may not be aware of another incident in the Gospels where Jesus takes three of his followers up on a mountain and he's transfigured. They see him in his heavenly glory and a cloud overshadows them. The word is the same here. It's the sense of God's presence enveloping and overshadowed. You may be in a place like Mary tonight, or you may know somebody who is. People, or you may be saying, how can this be? It's impossible. Pray that God himself will envelop you with his presence and his peace and his power. So I want to leave you with words written by a member of our church family as we set our mind the theme of the women of Christmas, as we began to think of Mary and her story. Ian Wedd, who is, as I said, a member here, wrote this poem, and with it I will close. Mary, I'm sorry for all that we've done, for the ways we've betrayed the ways of your Son. Mary, forgive us. Hail Mary of grace. He taught us the cross. We nailed him in place. Mary, you wombed him. You suffered the shame of fingers that pointed, appointing their blame. Unmarried yet pregnant, what had she done? And what could become of her ill-begot son? Yet angels did herald, while Herod did rage, at the birth of this child who would birth a new age of life over death and of faith over rules. The meek were exalted, the proud called fools. And blessed the mourners, blessed the poor, the merciful ones, the hearts that are pure, blessed the children and right over might, the world's revolution, and yet not quite. He came to bring peace, but we've opted for war. To free the oppressed whom we've oppressed more. To humble the rich, we put them on thrones. To rush not to judge, we threw the first stones. He mothered his tribe, we gassed them like flies. Welcomed the outcast, yet we still despise. Told us we're equal, well perhaps one or two. He honored all women, now it's hashtag me too. And yet every Christmas we're back at this birth. The carpenter's lad who'd fashioned the earth. We pause for a moment in stables with kings and the gentlest rustle of angelic wings. We shuffle with shepherds, not sure what we see, and the dung and the straw, is this majesty? And Mary, you cradle our hope to your breast. He's taken our curse that we might be blessed. Jesus, I'm sorry for all that I've done, for the ways I've betrayed the ways of the Son. And Jesus, each Christmas, looks into my face and says, I forgive you. Start over with grace. May the words of Jesus, start over with grace, resonate in you as you come forward to receive communion. Sing over you as you leave this place. Remain with you in this Christmas season. And shape who you can be in the year that is to come. Amen.